Thank you so much. Heaven bound with the hammer down. How many's glad you came tonight? Raise your hand. Boy, that was good preaching. I told Brother Terry, I said, hey. He said, man, I'm sorry I preached so long. I said, it's always good to preach when you're up. And you get started, let her rip, because that next fella may not get started. And so you just do it all. And how wonderful, wonderful. Before he got done, I felt like years ago I heard, I believe it was Dr. Howell say that he was a young man. He was in a big preacher's meeting, and just before he was to preach, Dr. R.G. Lee was called on to preach. And guess what he preached? You guessed it. Payday someday. Dr. Howell said, the longer he preached, the more I stared down at my little outline. And he said, the longer he preached, the more I was convinced. If there was an outline on planet Earth that needed a vitamin B12 shot, that was it right there. And I love preaching. I love good preaching. I love that kind of preaching. That's good preaching. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it's good. You don't. You ever stop and think most people have to get drunk to have as much fun as we're having? That's honest truth. Somebody was telling about a drunk downtown somewhere. And he was a Pentecostal. He didn't know a lot of doctrine, but he was excited about the fact he was saved. And he was getting on city buses. And he'd jump up on a city bus and say, everybody on this bus is going to hell. He said, a drunk in the back, there was a fellow about half drunk, and he stood up and he said, oh God, I'm on the wrong bus. You're on the bus going to hell, you're on the wrong bus. Those two drunks coming up a railroad track one night. Somebody was telling me about this. A drunk didn't know who they were, or where they were, or how they got there. They didn't have a flashlight. They didn't even know this was on a railroad track. And one said, yeah, there's more stair steps in this place than any place I've ever been in my life. His buddy said, I can take the stair steps. It's these low handrails killing me. I'm telling you, it's about to get to it. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. And there's going to be something here for everybody tonight. There's something here for everybody. Somebody's telling about a fellow going through Kentucky years ago, and it's a horse riding stable, and it had a big sign up front that said, we got a horse for everybody. We got tall horses for tall people, short horses for short people, wide horses for wide people, and skinny horses for skinny people. Got fast horses for fast people and slow horses for slow people. And for those that have never ridden horses before, we have horses that have never been ridden before. I mean, we just got a horse for everybody. And hopefully this won't be one of those Texas Longhorn sermons. You've heard about them. A point here, and a lot of bull in between. You've heard about them. Hopefully that's not what this will be. But I want to thank you for your kindness and hospitality to me while here. I appreciate it so very, very much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your friendliness. And I sometimes come to a place like this. I'm a country boy. I feel like a mule at the Kentucky Derby. And somebody entered a mule in the Kentucky Derby. Old farmer did. He said, what'd you do that for? He's not going to win anything. He said, I know, but the fellowship will do him good. And fellowship does me good. But I come here, and I thank you for having me. And I thank you for the nice room. The youth group brought me a fun basket last night with all good stuff in it. Granola bars. I like that. It had water in it, and I needed some water. And it had, it even had toothpaste in it, and mouthwash, and sugarless gum, and a large bottle of wine. Had about everything in it you can imagine. Youth director getting tired of this dead preaching around here. He's going to try to spice things up, buddy, I'm telling you. And but I want to thank you for everything, and it's wonderful. I almost hate about a round trip ticket. You heard about the two rednecks that went to buy a round trip ticket, and when they got to the counter, the lady behind the counter is an airline ticket, and redneck said, "We'd like to buy a round trip ticket." She said, "Where to?" He said, "Back here, you idiot. Where do you think?" You buy a round-trip ticket, you go always end up back where you started. Did you know that? Well, amen. Acts chapter number 20. Now, here's the message. I want you to know, for your general information, it's 26 minutes till 9. And 26 minutes till 9, and I'm going to preach. I tell you how long do I have to be done at a certain time, Pastor? Okay. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach till I get done. And when I get done, I'll quit. And don't laugh. I've heard a few preachers got done and didn't quit. And then I heard a few never got started, so I better get started. Acts chapter number 20. Hey, everybody, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Here's a simple little message that's helpful. I've got all kinds of messages I'd like to preach to follow Brother Terry's sermon. Now, I don't think it'd be as good as his, but boy, it'd sure be hitched up right with the spirit of things. I got one called Too Much Salvation from over there in Hebrews. If I had time, I'd give you the outline, you know. Much more and moreover, you know. And then, boy, it was too much for the gale and too much for the pale and too much for the whale and too much for the jail and too much for hail. I'd love to preach that. Oh, yeah, that's one of them wind-sucking camp meetings, shout them down. I'd like that. Yeah, you say, what was all that? Well, it was too much for the whale. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And Bill said, that's too much salvation for me to spit him out. Too much for the gale. Jesus stood up and said, peace be still. And he is salvation. And the wave said, that's too much salvation for us. Yeah, too much for the pail. The woman brought her water pail, you know, to the well and took off and told the men to come see a man. The pail said, that's too much salvation. Got to be left behind here. Too much for the jail. Paul and Silas sang and praised, sang praises to God at midnight. And a door swung. Too much for the veil. Too much for the veil. When Christ said, it is finished, he who is salvation said, it is finished. And the veil was rent from top to bottom. Amen. I got a bunch more of them. I ain't got time to tell. Too much for hail. Though I make my bed in hail, thou art there. And when he, Jesus, salvation gets there, hail said, get him out of here. Too much salvation for down here. Too much. How to preach, brother. Too much salvation. Amen. Acts chapter number 20. But here's something I think will be a help to you tonight. Every pastor here, I think, will appreciate this message, and the rest of you will understand it, hopefully. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now notice, feed the church of who? God. Which he, who's the he now? God hath purchased with his own what? Blood. So who is that purchased the church with his blood? Who was it? God. God and Jesus, because it was Jesus shed his blood. And what's Jesus called in this verse? The one who shed his blood is called who? God. Now, I'm sorry, Mr. Jehovah's Witness friend, but you're dead wrong about the fact Jesus wasn't God. And I'll tell you what, I believe there's people wrong about salvation will go to heaven. And I believe there's people wrong about security will go to heaven. I believe there's people wrong about tongues will go to heaven. I believe there's people wrong about Calvinism will go to heaven. But you ain't going to heaven denying Jesus is God, friend. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, and where I go, ye cannot come. That's pretty strong language. And that's the truth. But it said, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, for I know this. Now, Paul is speaking. He didn't say, I think this. I'm afraid of this. In most cases, this will happen. He said, I know this. I know this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Amen. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, notice two things. He said, of your own selves and your own congregation shall men arise, shall men arise after my departing, verse 29, shall grievous wolves enter in among you. They'll come from the outside. They'll join your church. They'll move in from other churches. And they'll enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. The word perverse means different than, opposite than, of course, that the pastor had been preaching. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse or different things. Your own congregation, people in your church, people sometime you emulate, people you'd never suspect, people that would stun and surprise you. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, I think you can apply this verse for soul winning, but you cannot interpret this verse to mean soul winning because Paul had nothing to do with soul winning when he said this verse. When he said, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. Amen. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He wasn't knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. He was. But that's not what he's talking about this verse. In this verse, he said, I spent 3 years telling people and warning all of you. And notice, here's another thing. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He didn't say anything about knocking on doors here. Oh, he was knocking on doors, and he is winning people to God everywhere, and you and I ought to do it. I'm not knocking that. Of course you understand that. What I'm saying is the verse is not addressing soul winning or door knocking at all. He said, for 3 years I cried and warned you the wolves are coming. The wolves are coming. Now I want to ask you a question. You think with me logically. If the Apostle Paul spoke to a church that he had founded and was still pastoring here, and he said this, of a church he pastored, of people he personally won to God, of people that got saved under his preaching, of people he pastored, if the Apostle Paul spent 3 years warning that church that wolves were going to enter in from the outside into the church, and even those already there were going to rise up, wolves, don't you think we ought to say something about it? If Paul spent 3 years warning, don't you think we ought to say something about it? So tonight, I want to bring you a message called Blowing the Whistle on the Wolf. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to thank and praise you for your love and grace. Thank you for this great old-fashioned, I mean old-time religion-style preacher here that's gotten up and preached the Word of God and gotten the glory and enjoyed it. And Lord, I enjoyed every second of it. And God, increase his tribe. And Lord, keep sending those checks through the mail unexpected and pay his bills and take care of him and keep him going up and down his country, preaching in the old-timey way. Thank you for him, Lord. And rise, and Lord, give us some more young men like this. And help us, oh God, and for the Ledbetters over here and the good singers and for these boys playing these guitars. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for all we've enjoyed. And I pray that you'll bless us now. And Lord, thank you for this good song leader here, this fine fellow leading singing. Thank you for him. Bless us all now as we preach the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Give me your undivided attention. I got a whole lot to say tonight, but I promised when I get done, I will quit. Wolves are dangerous, and wolves are to be avoided. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, look at me now. Look at me. Look at me. Note that man and have no company with him. Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, watch me now. Look at me. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have received and avoid them. What we're going to do tonight is mark wolves. This message is not designed to even run wolves off, though I've run a few off with it. This message is not designed to kill or keep wolves from coming into church. You can't regulate that. What this message is designed to do is mark a wolf, to let you know what a wolf is. Once you understand what a wolf is, he's not going to tear your church up. It was not the Absalom that divided the kingdom of David. It was the 200 simple men that followed him and knew nothing that divided the kingdom of David. It is not the wolf in the church that destroys the church. It's the congregation that's naive and unaware of who's doing the talking and the fact that it's wolf language and wolf talk and wolf action. And because of that, they're destroyed. Now, Brother Pastor, where? Right here. Brother Pastor, Brother Enos, let me ask you a question. In front of all of these witnesses, you and I are going to agree out loud about something that's the truth or a lie. I want to ask you a question. Have you in your lifetime ever told me about anybody in this church that was ever a problem to you? Have you in your lifetime ever told me about any major problem at all you ever had in this church? Have you in your life, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody else in this congregation ever told me about any problem that was ever in this church, any member that ever caused a problem in any way? If so, raise your hand. Let's see who you are. if you've ever told me or I told you, or you know anybody that's ever told me about any problem. You know why? There's nothing ever been said. I don't know of a single problem here. As a matter of fact, I heard the pastor say a while ago, we're doing fine. Last night, we're doing fine about trouble in the church right now. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because before I get done preaching, you're going to vow somebody's been talking to me. You're going to vow somebody's been talking to me. Now, I want you to listen carefully. And by the way, in this sermon, of all sermons that I preach, in this sermon, more strange and unusual things happen than any other sermon I preach. People faint, people get up, babies start screaming. I mean, all kinds of unusual things happen. So I want to invite you now to defeat the powers of the devil in your heart and mind. Just inside say, Lord, I pray you'll give free course to the Word of God. Amen. There are three kinds of wolves mentioned in the Bible. I'll just refer to them quickly. In Zephaniah 3:3, there are evening wolves. In Matthew 7:15, there are ravening wolves. In Acts 20:29, there are grievous wolves. Zephaniah 3:3, the evening wolves. They are the subtle wolves. They're the wolves that do their stuff. You'd never suspect they're there. They're there doing their work, and you don't know they're doing it. I was preaching some years ago here in North Carolina in a church running about 850 at the time. It runs about 1,100, I think, now. And I said to the pastor, you got any wolves here? I don't ask anymore. But I said, you got any wolves here? He said, no, sir. He said, things are going great. Why did you ask? I said, I've got a sermon I preach on wolves. He said, well, preach it. You never know when a man might have a problem come up. I guess you wouldn't. He had no idea that his secretary and her deacon husband was already making the rounds on him. He had no idea that his secretary and her deacon husband was already sowing question marks about him and innuendos about his decisions. He had no idea that his secretary was divulging personal information that nobody else was to know in the inner workings of the church, sowing doubts and discord and questions about him. And I got up and preached this sermon, and before I got done, I had so marked them that people were turning around looking at them while I was preaching. I had no idea. The pastor had no idea. And I mean, they were getting red in the face, and they were exposed. In a week and a half, they mounted their horse, tipped their hat, and rode off into the sunset. He called me and he said, oh, Brother Brown, you saved my ministry. I didn't save your ministry, I said. The Holy Ghost of God saved your ministry, buddy. You can put that down. I'm just saying they're evening wolves. Then Matthew 7:15, ravening wolves, destroying wolves. I had a pastor friend running 1,100 in his church. I preached for him and didn't preach this sermon, wasn't preaching it at the time. But he called me, and he said, I got a youth director. And I invested confidence in him, but my youth director has the hearts of my people because he has the hearts of the young people. And he is sowing discord against me. He's speaking against me, and I don't know what to do. I said, you make a beeline straight to him, look him straight in the eye, tell him you know what he's doing, and the next time he opens his mouth about you, you're going to go straight to the pulpit and give the people an opportunity to pick him or you to be the pastor of that church.
Amen.
And I said, when you do, you're going to lose that many families right there. Out of 1,100 people, you're going to lose about 4 or 5 families. He didn't do it. And the man, it was like a cancer. By the way, once it starts, it's like a cancer. If you don't do something about it, it's going to kill you. It may be major surgery to do something about it, but if you don't do something about it, it's going to get you. You better do something about it. He didn't do anything about it. That church running 1,100 is the shell and the ghost of a church it was, not even the same kind of church it was. And the man has been long gone, and that great work of God was destroyed. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Grievous wolves. They are wolves that cause grief. A pastor called my house one time. He said, can I come see you? I said, yes. He said, can I bring my wife? I said, yes. He said, can your wife talk to my wife? She's got to have help. And he cried. I said, yes. He said, the wolves have attacked it. They have knifed her in the back. They've knifed me in the back. I opened the door, and they were standing down from my porch, and I looked at them. When I looked at these people were mid-30ish, and when I looked in the eyes of that woman, she looked up at me, and I knew she had to have help. I wouldn't even let them go home that night. We watched their children and sent them to a local motel. And I told him, I said, brother, don't you let her in the night get up and go to the restroom by herself. I said, you got to keep your eye on her. I said, that woman, he said, and he told me, one another reason I was so cautious. He said, when I came in today, she took the rifle and set it to her head and tried to kill herself 3 times. He said, what should I do? I said, get out. I spent 33 years in one church to prove I don't jump and run, don't believe in it every time a little trouble comes up. But you get this boy, I ain't burying my wife over nobody. Amen. I ain't burying my wife over nobody's church. If I lose my church, I may get another. But if I lose my wife, I'm done, bud. I ain't burying my wife. It's hard enough to pastor a church where the people will back the preacher. But if they're not going to back you, go somewhere where they will. And he did. And he's been in the same church for 16 years. He's won hundreds and hundreds of people to God. And his godly, faithful, soul-winning bus captain wife has been greatly used to the Lord. I'm talking about grievous ones. Somebody has said the bees, the birds, and the cows all low and hum and sing in the major chord. But a wolf howls in the minor chord. I believe I hear a wolf howling now somewhere. Ladies and gentlemen, what you are listening to is the actual recorded voices of wolves. These are not dogs you're listening to. You're listening to the actual recorded voices of wolves in the wild, recorded by a man who spent his lifetime studying wolves. Listen to the discord. Listen to the disharmony. That's a sound that spiritually deepened the soul of only a godly pastor who's ever had the grief of a wolf understands. And you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to blow the whistle on the wolf. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Number one, wolves have carnal appetites. Wolves, thank you, my brother. Wolves have carnal appetites. If you don't want to draw up a bunch of wolves, don't dump out a bunch of flesh in wolf country. And if you don't want to draw up a bunch of wolves in the church, keep the flesh out of the house of God. Amen. Brother, you don't need a bunch of drums setting up here and a bunch of semi-rock and roll music in the house of God. Amen. Keep the flesh out of the house of God. Amen. You don't need some woman waddling up here with a dress on 3 sizes too small, so much eyeshadow on, look like her gallbladder's busted. Grabbing a microphone, caressing it like she's trying to seduce some man in the crowd. Hey, we got saved out of that kind of junk. If we wanted that kind of junk, we'd go back to the nightclub. But he had put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto my God. Keep the place clean. And by the way, I appreciate all the singers I've seen this week. And you women get on the platform. Don't you get up here with not enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun. Low cut and high cut and in cut and out cut and high. Hey, if you're singing the choir, dress like a godly woman ought to dress. Say amen right there. Keep this Amy Grunt, Fatty Patty, Heave Green, Andrea Grouch Chunk ain't putting no ham on the hog. Amen. And you'd get along better if you hollered amen whether you liked it or not, bud. Some of your looks are motivating me right now. I got news for you. I've been preaching this way 42 years. I can't quit this week just because you look like you're soaking a prune for tomorrow's lunch. Amen. You motivate me. Let me tell you something, Hazel. You got 140-pound little boy. You can't run him up here. Amen. I'm just saying wolves have carnal appetites. Don't dump out. I believe I hear another wolf howling. I think we got one tree. Oh, yeah. You know what we're doing tonight? They're blowing a whistle on the wolf. Number two. All wolves want to be leaders of the pack. 3 John 9:13. I wrote into the church about Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. These wolves, they want to be, you know, you'll see a bunch of wolves trotting along. And you'll think that they elected that old front boy to be up there. No, he fought his way up there. He fought his way. All of them want to be leaders of the pack. They're inwardly bothered over the authority God gave the pastor, the man of God, the under-shepherd, unto Jesus Christ to lead the flock. They're inwardly bothered by that. They're inwardly bothered by scriptures like Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And verses like verse 17 of chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Verse number 24. They're too much like that Korah crowd over there in Numbers 16:3, where they said to Moses, "You take too much upon yourself, Moses. All the people are righteous." Let me read it to you here. "And Korah and Dathan, Abiram, and On took men, and they rose up before Moses, 250 princes, famous in the congregation, men of renown, coming against the man of God. And they gathered themselves together against Moses. And all the congregation are holy," they said. "Why, you don't have a right to be over them. You lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." God says, "Look out. I've done got in a killing mood. I got a sermon preached when God gets in a killing mood." And I'm just saying they're inwardly bothered. And here's what they'll say. Now, Brother Pastor, you never heard this sermon before, have you? Here's what they'll say. They'll say, "Now, Pastor Ennis, you know, I really appreciate you giving me this appointment to come talk to you. And I really should have come 3 months ago. Pastor Ennis, first of all, I want to say to you how much we appreciate the man of God. You cannot know how much we've appreciated your ministry. But Pastor Ennis, now are you ready for this? If you forget everything else I'm going to say tonight, I want you to get this right here. Pastor Ennis, this is the phrase. This is the key phrase. People are coming to me." People are coming to me. Now, let me tell you something. Now, mark what I'm telling you. When you hear that, you know you got a wolf. Now, let me tell you how I know you got a wolf. I know you got a wolf because, Brother Ennis, in this church tonight, you have some members here that are critic, somebody with a complaining spirit, somebody with a disloyal spirit, would never go to. You've got some members that a critic would never go to. They know better. And they've got radar control. They know who to go to and who not to go to. They know who will receive their criticism and who won't. I mean, they've got radar control. And when they say, "Pastor Ennis, people are coming to me," people wouldn't be coming to them unless they knew they'd listen to their criticism and listen to their disloyalty. But if you have any doubt in the world as to whether you got a wolf or not, and you shouldn't, because every time they're going to be a wolf, you ask them a simple question. Who are they? Who are these people coming? And 9 times out of every 8, here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, Pastor, I couldn't hurt good people. These people have come to me in confidence. And I couldn't hurt good people. I mean, I just couldn't. You know, they confided in me." You see, you don't understand what's going on here, but I'm going to tell you. Here's what's going on here. Here is a person sitting here gloating in and drawing inward satisfaction from the fact these people are coming to me. They're not coming to you. They're coming to me. And so this person here that's come to you, Brother Ennis, is sub-pastoring this church. These people are coming to them. That makes them more important than you. That gives them more authority than you. And they gloat in that they have intercepted your congregation and intercepted your people. And brother, you've got a wolf. Hey, wait a minute. There's something else you're going to love. In this study of wolves, we found this out. In every bunch of wolves that travel at night, there's a great big old dog wolf up front. Oh, he liable to bet those old timber wolves go 110 pounds. Right behind him, and they've studied these with these infrared lights at night, right behind him is a little old female. Sometimes she's not much more than half his size. That's his mate, and she's trotting along behind him. Well, as they're going through the woods, they'll come to a forks in the woods. And this big old dog wolf, it's the strangest phenomenon. They'll notice he's just constantly cutting his head to the right and left. He's not looking for something. He's watching her out of his peripheral vision. Mm-hmm. And when they come to a fork in the road, come to a forks in the wood, like a deer trail. You know, you men who deer hunt. You know what? You women wouldn't see a blooming thing out there. But I'm talking about you men that hunt, you know. And there's a deer trail. She'll decide often she wants to go down the right trail. So she just breaks and starts down the right trail. And when she does, he catches that out of his peripheral vision. You know what he does? He jumps over in front of her. And he goes down the right trail. In a little bit, they'll come to another forks. She'll decide she wants to take the left trail. When she takes the left trail, he just jumps over in front of her. And he goes down the left trail. And they found out something. It's really not that big old dog wolf that's leading the pack after all. It's that little old female calling the shots. Yeah! I done told you something now, boys. And I want to tell you now, you dig up a whole load of this and haul it home with you. Sometime it'll take you years to discover it and really realize it. But about 9 times out of every 8, there's a woman behind it somewhere. Yes, right. And you put that down. I done told you something now. I spent 42 years going up and down this country, sitting in Shawnees, listening to preachers, rehearsing wolf situations. I don't know everything, but what I know real good. And when I go out in churches, I only preach that which I know. And I'm just simply saying, all wolves want to be leaders of the pack. They want to be leaders of the pack. I hear another wolf howling. I believe we've got another treat. And you know what we're doing tonight? I'm blowing a whistle on the wolf. Thank you. That fella's only job. Somebody said if all the sound men in the world were laid end to end around the equator, it would be a wonderful thing. But he's not one of them. He's a good one, I'm telling you. I like him. All wolves want to be leaders of the pack. Here's another one. The wolf won't let the pastor the church. You say, what do I mean? Well, a former assistant pastor of mine, Terry Angel, for me 10 years, went to Verbena, Illinois, took a church, and he's preached for me since. I preach for him. We're very close, always. Michael Jones was here last night. He was my assistant. I preached for Michael not long ago. He'll be preaching for me soon. All of my men, I've loved them, and I've turned out several men in the pastorate. What a wonderful fellowship we have. But anyway, Terry took a church in Bourbonnais, running 150. He's running 600 now, doing a great job. And Terry was preaching for me a couple of years ago, and he said something interesting. He said, I'm glad I've got a church that'll let me be the pastor without hurting the people. And here's what he said. He said, I got up on a Sunday night not long ago, and he said, folks, I have a little business I need to tend to, and it's a little bit irregular. I would like to bring up Brother so-and-so, missionary so-and-so. And he called the name of one of the most eminent, prominent missionaries they had, one of the most emulated missionaries, especially among the young people, that they had. And he said, I would like, as pastor of this church, to move tonight without deacon discussion, without any discussion, that we drop his support immediately. There was a death and a hush came over the congregation. A deacon stood up and back and said, pastor, if I'm understanding you correctly, you say, as a pastor, you feel that it's wise for us to drop this missionary immediately, and you don't want any discussion in the congregation, if possible. That's what you'd like to, for us as a congregation to commit unto you this decision. He said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, I'll make a motion, we do it. A deacon seconded it. It was unanimous vote. And here's what he said. He said, I'm so glad I got a church that will let me pastor it without hurting the church. And here's what he said. He said, I'm so glad my church didn't make me get up and tell that missionary had been messing with his own daughters. He said, I'm so glad that they didn't make me drag that sloth out in front of everybody to tear down the image in front of my young people of a very loved, emulated missionary and to throw questions about other godly missionaries who are holy and pure in spirit, mind, soul, and body. He said, I'm so glad. Hey, let the pastor the church. Let him pastor the church. This pastor right here ought to be able to get up and dismiss a staff member or a teacher or a deacon and just put him off at any time. That's right. Without discussion. Why would you? Look, you'll even make him hurt the person themselves. And whatever you do, don't you ever go on vacation and just get somebody to teach your class unless it's somebody he picks or somebody he chooses to pick.
He knows more about people here than you would ever know. Oh, they're a wonderful person. He knows things you don't know, and he can't tell you. He'll hurt them and hurt you and hurt everybody else and hurt their family. Let the pastor pastor the church. True story. Little girl got expecting in the church. 16 years old. 15 or 16. And the parents were prominent members of the church. And they came to the pastor, broken-hearted pastor. She's expecting and we're afraid she's going to have an abortion. Pastor, can you help us? He said, I'll do what I can. They said, now she's evading you. He said, I know, but I'm going to try to get to her. Well, before he could get to her, along came Miss Wigglejaw. And Miss Wigglejaw came up. Pastor, have you heard? He said, yes, ma'am. No, I mean, have you heard about little so-and-so being expecting? Yes, ma'am, I have. Pastor, what are we going to do about it? He said, well, I'm trying to do something about it. Now, I'm trying to get to her. And if I can get to her, I'm going to talk to her. We'd like to see her get right with God. No, I don't mean that, Pastor. I mean, when are we going to church her? When are we going to vote her out? He said, well, you know, the first thing we'd like to try to do is see her repent. First thing we'd like to try to do is see her get right with God and break it. I mean, she said, no, I don't think it's right. I just don't think it's right. Little girl running around here, great with child, and us doing nothing about it. I believe in church discipline. I think something ought to be done. Ought to vote her out of the church. He said, ma'am, look, why don't we see if we can get to her, see if she can get right with God. We're just hoping she won't murder the little unborn baby. And the parents are brokenhearted. Well, I know they are, but right is right and wrong is wrong. And he said, well, look, let me get to her and help her. And oh, I just don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. Boy, she whirled and went away and all in the vestibule after all the adult classes and on the telephone. And she's having herself a time till somebody leaned over and informed her the father to the baby was her son. Amen. Suddenly, she had a change of attitude. Suddenly, she wasn't for kicking them out in the alley, stomping her guts out, and let them go into hell with the rest of them. Suddenly, she wanted a loving pastor that would reach out and try to console and restore and help and try to get people right with God. Her first priority wasn't kicking people out of the church all of a sudden. Her first priority was trying to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And I'll tell you something. Let me park right here long enough to say this. You that are so judgmental. I'm as fundamental, separated, narrow. I'm so narrow a gnat could sit on the bridge of my nose and kick me in both eyes at one time when it comes to standards. I preach on separation so strong it makes my whole family nervous sometimes. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. You get somebody in your church and they want to kick everybody out. I just have something to say to you, friend. Those old chickens going to come home to roost in your family tree. Now, you put that down. You're going to reap what you sow. My children, they would never. You're crippled too high for crutches. That's your problem. Yeah, you're crippled. You got an IQ of 12 and it's dropping by the minute. You ought to be ashamed of yourself and realize you're going to reap what you're sowing. Let the pastor pastor the church. True story. A youth director came to the pastor, and he was running by a series of youth activities. And this was a part of the agreement, and it should be. And he had about 2 or 3 months' worth of youth activities. And he said, now, on this Sunday, we're going to play softball. And on this Sunday, we're going to go horseback riding. And on this Sunday, we're going to go, on this Saturday, we're going to go bowling. And on this Saturday, we're going to go over to Brother So-and-so's house swimming. And on this Saturday, the pastor said, whoa. He said, instead of going over to Brother So-and-so's house swimming, why don't you play softball again? And the little youth director, he stopped, looked up. He said, by the way, learn to catch your pastor's eye. And learn to catch the inflection in his voice. And when you detect, you shouldn't do something, back off. And don't ask questions. And he said, Pastor, it's Brother So-and-so. He sings in the choir. He's got that big, beautiful home over here, an Olympic-sized pool. Got that big 8-foot privacy fence around. Boys will be swimming in the morning. And the girls will be swimming 4 hours later. There ain't going to be a boy within 5 miles of the place when the girls swim. He said, I know, that's good. I'm glad. You got good standards there. But why don't we play softball again that day? He said, well, Pastor, honest, nobody. He said, I know. See, the little fella done gone too far. He said, I know, but why don't we just do it? And so he said, well, okay. Now, he made a second critical mistake, this youth director did. He went and shared with his closest friend in the church, said, you know, I don't know what the pastor could have against the guys swimming in the morning, the girls swimming in the afternoon. I mean, what could be wrong with that? And his close friend said, man, I don't know. That is a little bit extreme, I'd say. Then he shared it with his friend. A bird of the wind carried it. He shared it with his friend. Now, watch me now. And when he did, it started. And it wasn't long till people were saying, well, now listen, we're for standards. But when you can't have a bunch of boys swimming at one time and a bunch of girls swimming at another time, and I mean an 8-foot privacy fence, we're just going a little too far with this standards thing around here. And they started rising up against the pastor for being a radical. You see, what they didn't know was the guy that sang in the choir that invited the boys over there was a queer. You see, what they didn't know was the pastor knew it, but he couldn't prove it at that time, and he was getting his case built. He was working. Oh, I want to jerk him out of the choir. No, don't go off half-cocked. Get your stuff together, and then, with good advice, make war.
Right.
And move on him. And he was getting ready to move on him. He had a little more homework to do. You see, you have no idea the intricate workings of a pastor and what he has to tend to. Right. If you had any idea, you'd pray for him and keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
And that church split, and good people left that church without realizing. He couldn't tell them. If he told them, the guy would sue and split the church right down the middle, and he couldn't tell them. And people left that church over a pastor that was trying to protect their little boys, sometimes as young as 12 and 13 and 14, against a pervert that wanted to lust after them and maybe only God knows what, kill them later. Let the pastor the church.
Amen.
Let him make some decisions. If you can't find a verse against it in the Bible, say, I vote for it. I started a church 33 years ago. Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa. Started with 5 men and their wives. In the first year, I said to my wife, we were sitting in our bedroom. She was sitting over there reading a book. We were getting ready to retire for the night. And I was sitting in bed. I've been reading my Bible. Laying my Bible down. I said, hey, guess what we're going to do this Christmas? She was reading her book. She said, what's that? I said, we're going to have a live animal Christmas play. She said, is that right? I said, yeah. She said, what kind of animals you going to have? I said, oh, we're going to have full-size cow and sheep and donkeys. She kept reading her book. She said, you mean a nativity scene, you know, like outside and people driving? I said, no, we're going to have a live animal Christmas play inside the church. She looked up. She said, how are you going to get the animals in the church? And we have a set of steps half as high as that right there. You had to go in from any direction just to get in the church. I said, we're going to drag them up steps. We're going to drag old Sookie right up those steps. A 900-pound cow. We're going to drive her right up there. We're going to drag her up. And, brother, we did, too. I mean, we got a bunch of farmers. I'm in Iowa. And we got a bunch of farmers. We was dragging our old tongue. Was hanging out that long. Ah! We had a bucket of feed on that end. And we had a bucket on the other end. And we were getting her up those steps. But she looked at me. And she said, drag the cow up the steps. I said, yeah. And Mary's going to ride a live mule right down the aisle. And we're going to have full-size cow in the manger scene and donkeys and chickens flying everywhere and everything and sheep, live sheep in the shepherd scene. And I'm going to take a chainsaw and cut the choir rail off and have it right there. And then she made the classic statement. She said, my loving, sweet, supportive wife said, you can't do that. And I probably wouldn't have had it not been for that sweet word of motivation she gave me. Amen. Every man needs a wife to tell him he can't do something now and then. Just to motivate him. And he'll be motivated too, unless he's one of them kind that has to roost on a bedpost of a night. Let the pastor the church. Let me tell you something. Now, you listen to this. He's going to make some decisions you're not going to understand. I rented a camel. Some people walk a mile for a camel. I rented a camel for $125 30 years ago. Brought that thing in there. They didn't tell me it was a wild animal. Unloaded that thing out there. And guy brought it down from Grinnell, Iowa. I didn't know there was a camel in Iowa. Brought that thing down. It was about to get loose. I had men riding that thing. They were going up. His head was going way 12 feet in the air. And brought him in. It was a wild animal. I've done some real unconvincing. A sheep got loose, went all around the square up there in my little town, tried to get in the Methodist church. And I wish they'd have got in. That'd have been fun. With it. Bunch of my deacons with their Christmas play costumes on, chasing a sheep around the Methodist church. That'd have been a good one, wouldn't it? Let the past look. You never went to a basketball game in your life where your little boy was playing. But what at some time during the game, that ref made one dumb call against your kid. Now, I say it again. You never went to a basketball game in your life where your little boy was playing, but what at some time during that game, that ref made one dumb call against your kid. Ref, can't you see? Well, of course he can't. He's standing only 4 feet from it, and you're all the way up in the grandstands. You can see so much more from up there. It's amazing. Why did Pastor do that? Oh, he's probably blind. Since he's the pastor and he's got the inner knowledge and inner work and he's doing certain things, you know much more since you're only a member of the church and don't have the knowledge and inner workings that he does. Come on, let the pastor... I'll tell you where you make your mistake. You stand up there and holler on all you want to in the grandstands, but when you make your mistake, when you decide you're going to come down and do something about it, right there's where you cross your line. Right there's where you mess up. Right there is where you are. Let the pastor the church. Let the ref be the ref. I hear another whoop. Oh, that boy's hot on the trigger up there. He's got it made. And you know what we're doing tonight? They're blowing a whistle on the wolf. You won't let the pastor the church. Here's another thing. And by the way, I'm going to just stick this in right here. Just some few extras. Let me throw in right here before I get on any further here. Wolves have, and I'm going to just list about four or five little small, they're really not small, but traits of wolves. First of all, we found out that an old female wolf, she'll go around and eat the rottenest stuff you ever saw. I mean, maggots and stuff. And she'll eat that and go back to her den when she's got little pups, and she'll regurgitate that for the little pups. And those little pups sit there and eat on that. That actually happens. But did you know what a wolf will do? They'll go around the church and collect all the stinking stuff there is to be heard and every bit of gossip and every bit of junk and go home and vomit that out for their children and family to listen to. I'm just saying, it's amazing. Here's another one. Let me illustrate this second trait this way. I know a preacher, and he went to a wolf park in Illinois. And when he walked in, he called the keeper of the park, and he says, "Hey, I'd like to see Mickey." God jerked his head. He said, "What do you know about Mickey?" He said, "I know he's a wolf here that killed a little boy." Keeper glared at him. He said, "Well, come on, I'll show you Mickey." And this pastor said, "You could walk over that whole wolf park and you could pick out Mickey. There was something about his eyes. You could look in his eyes and tell he had tasted human blood. He was probably, you know, we think of wolves as aggressive, and Little Red Riding Hood gave us that impression. Wolves are not aggressive to human beings, usually. But that was the dangerous wolf, because he tasted human blood. Now, get this. If you ever have anybody in the church that tastes preacher blood, keep your eye on them. As long as they live and as long as you live, keep your eye on them. Don't ever put, love them, forgive them, but don't ever put them in a position to where if they turn on you, that could hurt you. Don't ever take your eye off of them. Keep your eye on them. Keep your eye. If they ever taste preacher blood, they're to be loved, they're to be forgiven, they're to be embraced, and you can fellowship with them, but you keep your eye on them. Don't you ever take your eye off of them. Preachers, I'm telling you something now. You're going to hear me, or you're going to be sorry. You're going to be sorry. Another thing about wolves, they get all bent out of shape over the most unsuspecting things in the world. They'll get all whoppy jawed, and you'll think, you know, if I was going to pick something to disagree with here in the church, I could have recommended several things better than what they're fighting about. It's amazing. Truly amazing. Another thing, people polarize around them. They have fellowships over at their house. Yeah. Well, we're just having prayer meetings. No, you're not. You're having gossip meetings. And here's another thing. Pastor, God's raised me up to meet the needs of the people of the church. No, he hasn't. He raised that man up to meet the needs of the people of the church. He raised you up to come to prayer meeting, go soul winning, and mop up vomit between Sunday school and preaching. Or some kid that throws up. That's what he raised you up to do. And listen, God wants you to stand behind the man of God. Here's another thing, a trait about wolves. They'll say, now, Pastor, I should have come to you earlier. But, Pastor, now, are you ready for this? Here's a key phrase. We're just not being fed. We're just not being fed. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Here's a man been here. It'll be 39 years in just a few days. Isn't it amazing in a church like this that people that are fed for years and years, blessed and fed and thankful, suddenly aren't being fed, though it's the same preacher preaching the same Bible, preaching the same messages, and even better than he ever preached because he's got more Bible knowledge and got more wisdom and got more experience, but suddenly they're not being fed. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to tell you something going to shock you. They're telling the truth. They are not being fed. And I'm going to tell you why they're not being fed. They're not being fed because of this. And you can write this reference down if you want to. It's 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 17. And listen to what the Bible says. Now, I want you to get it. Watch me now. Watch me. Don't try to find it. I'll be gone before you get there. But watch me. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's the pastor now. And to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. It doesn't say esteem them so you can make a god out of them and esteem them so they can be great. Esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, for the ministry advantage. Now, here's why these people are not being fed. They're not being fed. They're telling the truth. And they don't know why. They're not being blessed. Suddenly, the messages aren't helping them. And they don't know why. Here's why right here. If you forget everything I say tonight, get this. If you esteem the pastor on this level, that's the level to which you're going to be fed. If you esteem him on this level, that's the level or amount you can be fed. Esteem him very highly in love for his works' sake. You can never get out of a man of God in feeding any more level than the level to which you esteem him. And if you let somebody lower the esteem of the man of God to that degree, you lower your intake of feeding. So they have allowed somebody to lower the esteem of the man of God, and they're not being fed. They're telling the truth, but they don't know what's happened. Don't let that subtle trap catch you. I wouldn't let anybody run my pastor down. And I'll tell you another thing. A wolf will do a strange thing. They'll hear something that confuses them. Why did the pastor do that? In God's dear name, why don't you give him the common courtesy to go and say, Pastor, why did we do this? He would be more than glad to tell you. He's not going to jump on you. He's not going to be ugly to you. He would be delighted to explain why we do certain things around here, as long as it's not some confidential stuff like I talked about a while ago. But he would be more than glad. It would thrill his heart. But the thing is, in 39 years, you've had people leave this church because they heard things. I don't know who they were, when they were, but you've had, am I right? Did it happen? You never told me. Nobody else ever told me, but I know it's happened. You've had people leave this church over 39 years, and if they'd only come to you, you could have explained it, and they'd have stayed, but they would not come to you and let you explain it. I'm just saying wolves have certain traits, and so we need to stay. But let me go on real quickly here. I got to get, hurry up. Wolves. All wolves want to be leaders of the pack. They won't let the pastor pastor the church. Wolves live dangerous lives. A lot of wolves get killed. Acts 20:29, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But in John 10:7, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is Jesus. And the Lord said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, these things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And one of them is he that soweth discord among the brethren. God ain't happy about it. Go over there and find out where he clave the ground asunder and swallowed up a crowd that rose up against the man of God. Wolves live dangerous lives. I can call the name of a preacher, and if I called his name, many of you would know it. And this preacher had 21 people die in his church that rose up against him in the matter of a couple of years. Wolves live dangerous lives. Carl Lackey was preaching in Virginia Beach, Virginia, some years ago. And somebody handed him a little slip of paper and said, you won't preach on that. And it was a deacon selling liquor in a church. I mean, in his business. And it was deacon in a church. Carl got up and preached on deacons in his church that sells liquor. You know, Carl is mean as a junkyard dog, you know. And some of you knew him. And boy, he's a preacher. And that deacon got up, stood up, and said, I'll be back when you're gone. Carl said, and you'll run into God on down the road too, mister. Yes. That man went home that night. Are you listening to this? That night, his wife, claiming she does not know what she did or why she did, got up and reached in a drawer and took a live 38, set it down to his head, blew his brains all over the pillow. And when the police came later, she's standing there clicking a dry 38, done emptied that thing. You know what he did? He crossed the line, friend. Wolves live dangerous lives. Wolves live dangerous lives. I'm thinking now of a pastor. I'll give you his name. I got his telephone number in my little Palm Pilot in my pocket right now. I'll give you his name. I heard this story. It was so spectacular, I wanted to make sure I had it straight. So I called the man himself. He told me this verbally, what I'm about to tell you. He said, I was preaching one Wednesday night in church, and I got to preaching on defiling your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he said, you take cigarettes, suck 19 different poisons down your esophagus. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Every time you take a drag on those camels, you suck 19 different poisons down your body. That could not glorify God. And a deacon stood up about halfway back. A deacon. Been a deacon there for years. He said, Pastor, may I say a word? He said, it just shocked him. He said, I smoke. I've been smoking for years. I'm not convicted. If I were, I'd quit. And I just want you to know, Pastor, and I want everybody else to know here, I smoke, and I'll continue to smoke. And he sat down. I said, Brother, what did you do? He said, I'm telling you, Brother Brown, he said, it was just like you to smack me in the face with ice water. He said, I almost lost my breath. He said, I sputtered like an arc light and turned around, tried to recover the service, but it was gone. You can imagine, it was gone. And he said, I went home, said I wasn't angry. He said, I was so grieved. It was like a oppression and depression over me. And he said, the next morning early, that man's wife called and said, my husband wants you to come to the hospital and see him and bring your tape recorder. He said, what you doing in the hospital? She said, he'll explain when you get there. He's asked me to call you and tell you to get to the hospital and bring your tape recorder and don't waste any time. He grabbed a tape recorder, went to the hospital. He told me this himself, said, I walked in the room. Said, when I walked in the room, he was laying there. He said, preacher, said, I want you to get your tape recorder on. He said, what about? He said, I won't tell you why. He said, last night when I stood up and pointed my finger at you and rebuked you openly during a sermon you were preaching, he said, when I sat down, the Holy Ghost of God said as clear as if he had talked out loud, you just signed your death warrant. And he said, I'm going to be dead here in a few minutes. I said, what'd you say to him? He said, brother, look, I never got mad at you last night. You really blew my socks off, but I never got mad at you. I was grieved about it, but I wasn't mad at you. And besides, I appreciate you, and I thank you for your attitude here. Your repentance is very clear and open here, and thank you so much. And look, God, he said, no, preacher, now listen to me. I'm going to be dead in a few minutes. When I raised my finger against you, I signed my death warrant. He said, I'm going to be dead. And he said, get your tape recorder on. And they recorded what he said. He said, I walked out of the room and said, when I did, his doctor's coming up the hall. And I shared with his doctor what he had said. And the doctor got angry with me. And he told me, he said, look, you guys can believe that if you want to. The guy had a little asthma attack. That's all that's happened to him. We've given him a little oxygen. He's much better. He'll probably be out by tomorrow. And about that time, the nurse ran out the room and said, doctor, doctor, please come quick, come quick. And the doctor and this brother ran down the hall into the room. And when they got in the room, the fellow's laying there going, and he's dead in 5 minutes. And they played the tape at his funeral. His grown son got saved. Other people came to the altar. And the family requested that his name be given and that the tape be played, the story be told across America to warn other people, other born-again Christian people about rising up against the man of God. And I can call his name. I know his name. But I can't feel led to call it. I don't want to hurt good people. You don't never know how many people in that family tree would not appreciate it, me calling the name of that dead deacon. And I'm just not going to do it. But I'll tell you his name. Any of you preachers won't know when he come up. But here's what I'm saying. I'm just saying wolves live dangerous lives. I had an assistant pastor, pastors in an adjoining state, and he called me not long ago. He said, I got another illustration for your wolf sermon. I said, lay it on me. He said, I had a fellow in my church in a terrible car accident. He was in a semi-coma in intensive care. And said, as soon as I got to the hospital, I walked in, see he's laying there. His eyes were glaring. And he said, Brother Brown. He said, I didn't know he'd ever met you. And I said, Brother Larry Brown? He said, Yeah, brother. Brother Larry Brown. The wolves. He said, you heard Brother Larry Brown preach? I said, yeah. And he come find out. He heard me preach in Clarence Sexton's church, Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. And I preached this wolf sermon in Clarence Sexton's church a couple of years ago. And he was there. And he had wolf blood. And he didn't like my sermon. And when he left that place, he left mad. And he was laying there. And he said, Brother Brown, the wolves. And then he said this, Brother Brown sure knows how to get his point across. Oh, no, my friend. Brother Brown doesn't know how to get his point across, but the Holy Ghost of God knows how to get his point across. And I'm saying, wolves live dangerous. Howard Hall, I was preaching with Howard Hall near Shreveport, Louisiana. He said, I was preaching. He said, I'm a deer hunter. And I told him, deer hunting season starts next Sunday morning, going to last 5 days. And he said, look, don't go to the woods on God's day. Go wait till Monday morning. He said, I'm a hunter, but I ain't going to be in the woods on Sunday morning. I'm going to be in God's house. And a fellow came up to him with a smirk and said, well, preacher, just want you to know I'm going to be deer hunting next Sunday morning. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You may not always do what the man of God says, but when you go to rubbing it in his face, you're playing a dangerous game. On Monday morning, or later that night, I guess it was, his wife called, said they're trying to dig some mighty big buckshot out of his face, and you better go to the hospital. He crossed the line. Did you know all of those men that put Lester Roloff in jail are dead? Every one of them's dead. Wolves live dangerous lives. I could tell you story after story after story after story after story. I got a list of them right here. I don't have time to go into it. I'm just simply saying, wolves, you better. I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening to me? This is not my pastor. But this man of God, having served 39 years in this wonderful place, I'm scared of snakes. I ain't scared of one thing. I know where he is. But I don't like rattlesnakes. I'd take up bunches of rattlesnakes and poke them down my shirt, old timber rattlers, before I'd open my mouth against that man right there. I think I'd be safer. Brother Terry, I think I'd be safer to poke rattlesnakes down my shirt than to say a negative word about that man right there. Let me tell you something. Time ever comes you can't be happy here. You just mount your horse, tip your hat, ride right off in the sunset, and for your health, safety, and well-being, and your future safety, and your safety of your wife and children and grandchildren, don't ever tell anybody why you left. Just leave. Better yet, get right with God and stay. Amen? Get right with God and stay. Wolves live dangerous lives. Now, last but not least, the best defense against wolves. The best, and by the way, I hear another wolf howling. I think we treed one on that last point, don't you? Amen. Listen at them. The disharmony, the sad, oppressive, depressing, grievous sound. And you're a man, a godly pastor. You've heard that in the spiritual realm. And you know what we're doing tonight? We're blowing a whistle on the wolf. Last but not least, the best defense against wolves. Do you know what the best defense is? Well, up yonder where they raise lots of sheep in Alaska and Canada, and they got those old timber wolves that come out and steal those little lambs. Do you know the best? You know what the number one thing those sheep herders use as a defense? Guess what the number one thing is? Somebody tell me. A what?
a good wolf dog. A good wolf dog. And we ain't talking about a chihuahua either. Brother, we're talking about an old boy. His mama was a 90-pound pit bulldog, and he never met his daddy, but they say he was from a bad neighborhood. I'm talking about a dog. I'm talking about one ear's tore off. His tushes are sticking out because he got his lip split. He's limping because he had a broken leg. Six wolves tore into him at one time. He killed four of them, ran the other two off. I'm talking about a dog. I'm talking about he's got scars all over his chest. And every time he takes a step, he goes... I'm talking about a dog. Every pastor needs at least one or two good wolf dogs. Dick Seaton preached for me years ago. He said he started a church in California, built that thing to 1,500. He said, I want an old boy to God, 6'4", weighed about 240 pounds, and he was a hunk of a fella. Old ignorant old boy, didn't know Job from Job, Psalms from Psalms, Genesis from generation, or Revelation from revolution, but he knew he was saved. And he said to him, hey, let's go soul winning. He said, soul whatting? He said, soul winning. He said, what's that? He said, come on, I'll show you. He said, we went out visiting. I forget whether they won anybody to the Lord or not. But on the way back, pastor said he'd been missing a faithful member. Hadn't seen him for 3 weeks. Just quit. Said he knocked on the door. The fellow came to the door. Said he could look in his eyes, tell him he was cold as a cucumber. He said, brother, we was out visiting. Thought we'd just swing by and see you. He said, come in. Ooh, you could feel it. Said, went in, sat down. Said, when we went in and sat down, said he tried to make conversation. Said, his friend, this member was sitting over to his right. And he said, I saw conversation wasn't going to go well. So I said, brother, I've been missing you. Is there some problem? He said, well, yes, preacher, there is. And I'm going to tell you what it is. And he took his finger and pointed at the preacher and started in on him in a very verbal, vicious way. Brother Seaton said, I forgot about my young convert sitting to my left until I felt the floor shake. And until I felt a wind go by. And he said, before I could say sick him to a bulldog, he had that dude around his neck, beating his head against the floor, saying, don't you ever talk about my preacher that way as long as you live. Don't you ever talk about my preacher that way as long as you live again. And he won't either. No, he won't. As a matter of fact, at last report, he hadn't even thought a negative thought about him. I was preaching near Springfield, and a fellow pastor in the church said, when I was assistant pastor to brother so-and-so, he said, was I standing out there beside the church, and a wolf tore into my preacher, pointing his finger at him, said, I just reached over and tapped him on the shoulder and said, come here, I got to tell you something. Said, he looked at me kind of strange, said, quick, I got to tell you right now. He said, come on, follow me. Said, went around behind the grill, there's a brick building. Said, I reached up and got him by the hair of the head and beat his head against the brick wall. He said, don't you ever talk to my preacher that way again. Big blood run down the side of his head, and he won't either. I had a preacher friend, you'd know him if I called his name, was preaching a meeting for a fella, and the pastor said, boy, you picked one juicy night to be here. He said, what's going on? He said, well, my little youth director is my full-time paid assistant pastor. Word has it, he's going to get up and bring up a bunch of negative stuff about me tonight. He said, I don't know what's going to happen here. And this old evangelist said, well, we'll just see how the service goes. They were singing, standing, singing on the platform congregation. This old man walked over and went, he said, young man, do you feel that? He said, yeah, what is that? He said, that's a 45, a live one. And he said, you say one word about this preacher, I'll blow your gut slam out the front of your stomach. Do you understand what I'm talking to you about, boy? He said, yes, sir. He said, that's the sweetest service you ever been in your life. You say, Brother Brown, do you condone that kind of behavior? Of course not. It's not Christian. But you know how people get sometimes. I tell you what. I ain't going to pull guns on people and beat their heads against the floor, but I'll tell you what. If I were you,
And I had somebody run their mouth about my preacher. You know what I do? I get me four old boys about the size of this and that just preach here. And two or three of these on the front row over here. The preacher's not do this. He ain't supposed to know nothing about this. And you just meet him out there just outside the church, and I'd say something to him to this effect. Brother, it has come to our attention that you are unhappy with our pastor. Now, we're here to inform you that we are very happy with him. And we have a suggestion for you. Get happy or get moving. And if we ever hear you open your mouth about our preacher again, we're going to be back to see you, and you ain't going to like the meeting. Now, I'll tell you something, friend. Something's happened to this thing of loyalty in this country. Right. I mean, just something happened. Look, you say, well, the preacher's not perfect. Oh, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. You mean he's not perfect? My wife's not perfect either, though she's the most perfect woman I know. She's more perfect than I am. My wife's not perfect either. But you better not start running her down either. You come up to me running my wife down, I'll shut you up in a hurry. And hey, you keep on, I'm liable to feed you a knuckle sandwich. I come climbing your carcass like a monkey climbing a telephone pole. You say, well, you little bald-headed 60-year-old shrimp, I'd whip you. You'd have it to do. And when I got done with all I could do to you, I'd call Brother Terry here. He'd come over and set on him, and that'd be the end of it. Amen? Yes. Hey, I believe in loyalty. Now, here's the thing. Now, look, do me a favor and do your pastor a favor. Don't go pulling guns on people, beating their heads against the floor and beating their heads up against brick. Well, if you do, you're going to get your picture in the paper and hurt the church. Amen? But here, do this. Now, was this recorded? I'm going to make sure that was recorded. So we got, don't do that. But do this. You know, I had a young lady in my church, 23. She was still single. She's married to a missionary now. Had a little wolfette come around. They come in both genders, by the way. Little wolfette come around. And she was saying something to this girl about, oh, I wonder why the pastor voted on this. And I'm just not sure the pastor voted. And Heather said, I didn't get it to start with. And she said, I said, hold it. Are you talking about my pastor? Are you talking about, let me tell you something, 39 years in one church, if you can't stand up and get your big mouth open for this man, you ought to get out of here. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You can't stand up for the man of God, and you don't deserve a man of God like that. If you can't get your big mouth open and defend him and stand up for, you know what I'd do if I was you? I'd say, ain't nobody taking my preacher away from me, and ain't nobody taking my church away from me. And we're going to get our big mouths open, and we know now what a wolf is, and we know how they talk and what they say, and we know they're negative junk. And I want to tell you something. We're not going to let anybody take our pastor and our church away from us. Good churches and good preachers are hard to find. I'm just saying, the best defense against wolves and the best way to survive a wolf attack, you know what it is? There's people in this room right now. I'm closing the sermon now. Appreciate your patience. There's people in this room right now. You're the shadow. You're the shadow of the person you one time were. You one time were a fervent frontline runner for God. You're not bitter. You're not angry. You've been so hurt. Look like you just can't get up. There's women in this room right now. I've had pastors' wives. I don't know how many I've had come to me and say, preacher, you're so right. I'm not bitter at those people. But we loved them, won them to God, and they knifed us and turned on us and people we loved and people we cared. And preacher, I do love the Lord and I'm faithful, but it looked like I cannot get back up to where I was. Let me tell you something. There's people in this room right now that won't be in church 6 years from right now. You will not be in church, nobody's church, 6 years from right now. You know why? You're in no condition to survive a wolf attack. You got to watch your spirit. And you and I got to watch it too, preacher. Yeah, we got to watch it, boy. You love people and give your life like you have here. And then people turn on. You don't watch it. Be like one fellow, he and the deacons is going at it pretty strong. Somebody was telling me about this. And boy, it got rough. And one of those deacons against him come by and dumped a mule out, dead mule in the pastor's front yard, the parsonage yard. He knew who did. He picked up the phone next morning, called him, said, hey, Deacon so-and-so said, did you know somebody dumped a, a dead mule out in the parsonage yard and said, I was reading the Constitution this morning, and it says that it's a deacon's job to take care of stuff like that. And this deacon, pretty slick deacon, he said, well, you know, thank you for reminding me of that, Pastor, but I was reading the Constitution this morning also, and it said it's the pastor's job to take care of the dead. And the pastor said, yeah, I know, but did you read there the fine print? It says we're to notify the nearest of kin first. Now, that's what I want to say. That's what I want to say. Hey, how many of you pastors would like to say that? Raise your hand. That's what I'd like to say. But we got to watch it, hadn't we, preacher? If we don't, we'll end up in as bad a shape as they're in. But the best way to survive a wolf attack. Do you know, up yonder where they raise buffalo, I didn't know this. I studied on wolves. Where they raise buffalo, you know what they'll do? They'll take a herds of buffalo, and they'll pull a pin on domestic wolves, and those wolves will trot out among those buffalo, and they'll scatter like that. There'll be one wolf sitting there in his head down, and those wolves will be trotting round and round that buffalo. You know what those buffalo herders do? They go out and pull that one buffalo in and start giving them heavy antibiotic. You know why? They know she's sick. Because if she wasn't sick, those wolves wouldn't be trotting around her. Those wolves can sense it. You know what a wolf will do? They'll pick off your weak ones. That's what'll kill you. That's what'll kill you. Your stragglers and your weak ones, and they'll get them. They'll get them. Some of you are in no condition to survive a wolf attack. I'll give you this illustration, close the sermon. Those old mountain sheep up yonder in Alaska, those old mountain sheep, they can't outrun wolves. They can't fight wolves. They don't have claws to claw wolves. But you know what they do? Watch this now, and I'm done. They'll do this right here. Whenever they got a sense of smell, whenever they sense that wolves are in the area, they start making their trek around the mountain. And they'll come around the mountain, and every time they come around, they're a little higher, walking those narrow, rocky cliffs. And those wolves can walk them too. And those wolves will track them. But strange thing, every time they come around the mountain, they're higher. And the higher they get, the thinner that air gets. And the thinner that air gets, the better those old mountain sheep like it. But the thinner that air gets, the worse those wolves like it. And those wolves, and they get to panting, and they just keep going higher. And the sheep know what they're doing. They just keep going higher and higher. Till finally those wolves say, I think we can find a meal on lower ground where we like a little better. And they just turn around and come back. Do you know what the secret, the only secret I know to survive a wolf attack? Just keep going higher. Just keep going higher. Just keep going higher. Higher in prayer. Higher in the Bible. Get your eyes on Jesus. Higher and deeper in prayer. There's people here are in no condition to survive. I'm pressing on my upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You know what I think we've done tonight? I think we have heard the wolves. I hear the wolves. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Keep it plain. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I know I took a while to preach, but this is the last night I'm preaching, and that sermon took a while. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many folks are here, and you'd say, Pastor Brown. First of all, let's talk to the preachers. How many preachers here and say, Brother Brown, I needed that sermon. I testify to the fact every word of it was true, and I needed it, and I've been hurt. I've been wounded, but by the grace of God, I want to get up and go on. Pray for me. Get your hand there. Hold it up. Hold it up. There are 5, 7, 8, 9, 10 preachers with their hands in the air right now. God bless you, sir. You can take your hands down. Keep your... Just now take your hand out. Let me ask you, how many of God's people are here? Turn it down just gradually and let it fade out. How many of God's people are here? And you'd say, I've listened to things. I've heard things I should have never listened to. I should have got my big mouth open and said, well, you know, I don't understand everything a preacher does either, but aren't we glad we got a man of God that we can trust to lead us in the right way? Aren't we glad we got a man of God? And by the way, have you been to the preacher and talked to him about that? Have you talked to him about that? How many here say, I've heard things. Some of you women have in the nursery and other places, and some of you men have in the hall and other places. And how many of you say, I've listened to things I should have never listened to? Maybe this church or your church, some other church. I've listened to things and should have never listened to. I want God to forgive me. And from now on, I'm going to get my mouth open. I'm going to stand up for the man of God. Hold your hand up. Get it up. Get it up. Get it up. God has spoken to you. There's 25 people with their hands in the air. Hold them up high. Slip them up high. Everywhere. There they are. God bless you. All right. Take your hand down. How many folks are here? I got a letter right down there in that little black case from a man in Illinois. Pastors a great church. And he sent me the letter. Here's what the man said. Dear brother, and he called his name, said, I'm a wolf. I've never been born again. And he got saved. He'd been giving the preacher trouble. Now, you might be saved. I think they're saved wolves. But listen to me. Are you listening? How many are here and you'd say, Preacher Brown, I have been an instrument of destruction. And I want God to forgive me. I'm afraid not to raise my hand tonight and let you know that I didn't just listen to things. I've instigated things. I've said things I shouldn't have said. And I want you to pray for me, men and women now, maybe even young people.